Here's Skip Heitzig with a bit of advice on when it's okay to put things off and when it isn't.
Now, we all know about procrastination, and sometimes it's okay, sometimes it's not. I mean, if you think about the procrastination of, I'll clean out the garage someday, that is not huge in terms of eternity. I know it might be for peace in your own home this week, but in the scheme of eternity, it's not a big deal. But when it comes to putting off the most important spiritual decision ever, it's a huge deal.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
It's time for your quiet time and then some chores, but you do need to finish that chapter you were reading last night of your favorite novel. Oh, okay, back to your quiet time and those chores, although you really should call your friend. They've been going through a tough time. So, let's get back to that quiet time and get those chores done. But now it's time to pick up the kids or fix dinner or catch the game or... does any of this sound familiar? You know, we've all procrastinated in our life, but today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig reveals why procrastination can be so dangerous in our spiritual lives. Before we begin, though, don't put off Christmas shopping until it's too late, and we've got some great ideas for you. Like this.
Don't let the busyness of the holidays squeeze out your time with Christ. Lenya Heitzig and Penny Pierce Rose have a series of Bible studies called the Fresh Life Series that take just 20 minutes a day. Learn how to have meaningful relationships in Live Relationally and discover the secrets of faith in Live Faithfully. Get both studies for just $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. These studies will provide encouragement and blessing long after the warm glow of Christmas has faded. Also available as Stars Shine Bright, a Christmas album that celebrates the real reason for the season.
Immortal, eternal, and righteous is He, I will see.
Find Christmas gifts with meaning from The Connection. Visit connectionradio.org.
Well, there's no time like the present to get your Bibles and notepads, and since we're talking about procrastination today, let's not put off starting today's study any longer.
And make the connection.
Today, our study will be in Acts chapter 24, so if you'll open your Bibles, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he shares a story that illustrates why we shouldn't procrastinate.
I heard about a family that moved to a new town, and the local community church pastor invited the family to church. Well, the husband said, as soon as I get my life straightened out, those were his words, as soon as I get my life straightened out, I'll be there. Well, months went by and he never showed up, so the pastor saw him again and invited him to church. He said, I haven't gotten my life straightened out yet, Pastor, but as soon as I do, I'll be in church. That was his excuse. A month later, the man died, and his widow asked if they could hold the funeral services at the church. The pastor agreed. As they were getting ready for the funeral, one of the church members said, was this man a believer in Christ, a Christian? The pastor said, well, he's never attended here. Nobody that I know has heard him give a public profession of faith in Christ, so I don't know. But I do know this. He's a man of his word. He promised to come to church as soon as his life got straightened out. And here he is in the casket, straightened out. He's come to church. What a shame, huh? To get straightened out by rigor mortis before you get straightened out by righteousness. But that is the often repeated story of so many lives, young, middle-aged, and old, who put off the most important decision of their lives, the deadly art of procrastination. Now, we all know about procrastination, and sometimes it's okay, sometimes it's not. I mean, if you think about the procrastination of, I'll clean out the garage someday, that is not huge in terms of eternity. I know it might be for peace in your own home this week, but in the scheme of eternity, it's not a big deal. But when it comes to putting off the most important spiritual decision ever, it's a huge deal. One honest poet wrote, "Procrastination is my sin. It brings me nothing but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow." Now, we're in Acts 24, and let me fill in the gaps. Paul was warned, remember, not to go to Jerusalem. He didn't listen to his advice. He decided, I'm going. And he goes, and there he is in the temple worshiping, and he gets arrested. False charges are brought against him. He goes from being held by Jewish captors to being taken by the Roman government in Jerusalem. While he's there in the Antonia Fortress, headquarters of the Roman government in Jerusalem, 40 assassins vow a vow not to eat or drink anything till they kill Paul. The Roman government gets wind of it, and he is whisked off to Caesarea with 470 armed soldiers. A whole contingent goes and takes him to Caesarea. There in Caesarea, he spends 2 years, and he goes through 3 trials before 2 governors, Felix and Festus, and then finally King Agrippa himself. So chapters 22 through 26 cover a 2-year period where Paul goes to Jerusalem, is arrested, and he's taken to Caesarea, where he spends the rest of the time in captivity. What we're going to look at today are really 2 people involved facing off each other. One is a persecutor turned preacher, that's Paul, against a procurator turned procrastinator, that's Felix. Let's get the gist of the story in verse 10 onward in Acts 24. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they have had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they have found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. How deadly is procrastination? How important is it that we make a choice about spiritual things the very moment they're revealed to us? Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, "If you have missed Christ just by the ticking of the clock, you have missed Christ forever." Now, here's the flow of the story that we just read. It's a courtroom scene. Paul gives an explanation for his behavior. The explanation turns into a fascination for Felix and Drusilla. And so they send for him, not once, but a few times, to listen to what he has to say. But the fascination quickly turns to trepidation. They're fearful because of what Paul tells them. And then the story doesn't end happily ever after. It ends on a sad note, a sorry note, with procrastination. "When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." And history records there was never that time. So let's consider some of these things. Let's go back to the explanation, and we won't read it all over again, but let's consider a couple of things. And let me give you the setting quickly. Paul the Apostle is now a prisoner. At first, he's in chains. In this courtroom are a group of Jews from Jerusalem. They've hired a prosecuting attorney by the name of Tertullus. Now, all this is mentioned in the first part of the chapter. Tertullus has a Roman name. Presumably, he understood Roman law. And he stood there before the governor, Felix, and brought false accusations against Paul. And there's a whole group of Pharisees and Sadducees and the high priest from Jerusalem all nodding, putting pressure on the governor to put Paul away. Then it's time for Paul, and he stands up. No defense attorney, no legal team, just a man and his God. Just a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther once said, "With God, one is a majority." And Paul stands up, not in fear, but in confidence. Not going, "I should have listened to those people. They told me not to go to Jerusalem." This was a carpe diem moment. He sees the opportunity to bring a witness, and he gives his explanation to Felix. "Here's the scoop, Felix. By the way, are you named after a cat?" No, he didn't say that. But he said, "Felix, you're the governor. Let me tell you the scoop. I went to Jerusalem to worship God." And he gives him the lowdown, but notice what he says in verse 14. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way," which they call a sect, "so I worship the God of my fathers." Now get this. "Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Can you say that? Do you believe everything in the pages of this book? You believe the creation story? You believe that bit about a flood? What about those Passover plagues or that story of Jonah? Do you believe all things that are written in the law and the prophets? Paul said that he did. In fact, Paul simply believed about the Bible what his Savior believed about the Bible. Jesus once said, "Not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the law till everything is fulfilled." Paul said, "I believe all things that are written in it." So I ask you, do you share the same view as the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul the Apostle? There's a lot of folks I meet that have, I can only call it a Dalmatian theology. They believe the Bible is inspired in spots. Oh, I like that story, and I like that story. And all those red letters, those are cool. I hold to those, but I don't believe it all. I don't buy it. You see, I have a problem with anyone who says, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, when that very Jesus that you say you follow believes all things in the Old Testament, all those things are true, and he would know he's God in human flesh. When that person themselves, they don't hold to it. Paul said, I believe it all. It's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Something else to notice in his explanation. Twice he mentions the resurrection, once in verse 15 and once in verse 21. Now he knew that the crowd was divided. You have Pharisees who hold to a resurrection, Sadducees who do not believe in a resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. They had no hope after this life. And Paul knew that was his audience. But Paul believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what I want you to understand is that Paul's explanation was based upon the Bible's inspiration and Jesus' resurrection. And he explains that with great confidence. Several years ago, a British attorney, an unbeliever by the name of Frank Morrison, set out to overturn Christianity. A lot of people have tried that. And he discovered that there are two issues that must be dealt with if you're going to overturn Christianity. Number one, the resurrection of Christ. Number two, he said, the conversion of this Jewish rabbi, Saul of Tarsus. So Frank Morrison culled together evidence to do exactly that. And in the process, in looking at the evidence, he got saved. He was converted himself. But here's the point I'd like to make. Just as Paul was ready to give an explanation in any situation, so should we. This is what I mean. We ought to actually prepare what we're going to say to somebody if we're in line at the grocery store, we talk to a neighbor, we're at school, we're at the office, a friend, a phone call. We never know when the opportunity might avail itself. And so we should think through, what am I going to say? As Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 3, if you're asked about your Christian hope, you should always be ready to explain it. I've always appreciated that about Dr. Billy Graham and his son Franklin, who's now taken over his organization. Any opportunity they get, they don't care who's in the crowd, they don't care if all the presidents are there, they'll put that gospel front and center. It's interesting at this library dedication is Jimmy Carter stood up and then Bill Clinton stood up and then President Bush Sr. stood up and they all said nice things about Billy Graham. Then Billy stood up and the first thing out of his mouth, he said, I feel like I've been attending my own funeral. It's a classic moment. And then he went on to say, it's not about me. It's about the message of the gospel. And Franklin stood up and always make sure that they know Jesus Christ came from heaven and died for your sins on the cross and rose from the dead and he'll wash you of your sins. Always ready to give an answer. Well, the explanation brings a curiosity, a fascination. Verse 22. When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I'll make a decision on your case. So he commanded that the centurion keep Paul, let him have liberty, told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, you'll notice something. You'll notice in the 22nd verse that the writer Luke credits Felix with having a more accurate knowledge of the way. That's what Christians were called 2,000 years ago, not Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, Calvaryites. They were simply the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Anyone who followed Christ were of this group called the way. Felix had knowledge of the gospel. And his knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ piques his curiosity, his fascination. So he thinks, I want to hear this guy a little more. And he calls for him. Let me give you the background of this guy, Felix. His name, his full name was Antonius Felix. He was once a slave that was set free by the Emperor Claudius. He and his brother Marcus. Antonius and Marcus, both slaves, both given freedom by Caesar. His brother Marcus was favored by the Roman court, and it was his brother that landed him this job as governor. It wasn't because he was good, he wasn't. He was a lousy governor, truth be told. But his brother got him the job, and when Antonius became governor of Judea, he gave himself the name Felix. Not named after the cartoon character Felix the Cat, of course. The name means happy, like the Spanish word, feliz. He called himself happy, which didn't fit him because he was a miserable tyrant. The Roman historian Tacitus says of him, he was a master of cruelty and lust who exercised the powers of a king in the spirit of a slave. He would hire assassins to kill anybody that disagreed with him. Oh, here's another important fact, maybe the most important fact. He was the governor of Judea just after Pontius Pilate. He would have been briefed all of what happened during Pontius Pilate's rule. So he would have known about the death of Christ, the resurrection reports of Christ, and this new, rapidly growing movement. He had indeed a more accurate knowledge of the way. Okay, that's Felix. Also mentioned here is a girl by the name of Drusilla. Listen to her story. She was the youngest daughter of King Herod Agrippa I. She was considered one of the most beautiful women in the Roman Empire. First married when she was 16 years of age, when Felix met her, married to a Syrian king, he lured her away from her husband. She dumped him and married Felix. Now, it says she's Jewish here. We read that right here in the text. Drusilla, who is Jewish. So she had some messianic hope. But talk about a conflicted individual. I mean, here's her background. Her great-grandfather, Herod the Great, was the guy who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. Her great-uncle was the guy who cut off John the Baptist's head. And her own father, Herod Agrippa I, was the guy who killed James and imprisoned Peter. And yet she's Jewish, with some messianic hope, married to this guy who is now the procurator of Judea. So both of them have an interest, if not a fascination, in this Paul guy. They've heard reports. And probably it's simply the curiosity of what kind of a guy would leave his profession as a notable rabbi in Israel and be willing to die for this message of Christ?
No matter what the reasons may be, there really aren't any good reasons for putting off one's decision to follow Christ. I hope you haven't made that mistake. Or if you know someone who has, I hope that you'll lovingly help them realize that procrastinating with Christ is a gamble they really can't afford. And that's going to bring our time for today to a close. But before we go, we have an opportunity for you to help people all over the world stop procrastinating about choosing to follow Christ. In fact, your monthly contribution can have a great impact on world evangelism. As a member of the Global Connectors, you help us get the connection on the air in countries like Belize and Mongolia, and you're helping us to reach out to new countries as well. Help us share the good news of the Bible with people all over the world by supporting the global outreach of The Connection. Join the Global Connectors today for just $19 a month. Find out more when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. As you carefully consider just how much of a difference you can make as a Global Connector, also keep in mind that today's message is available in CD in case you'd like to review it again or share with a friend. To order, just call 1-800-922-1888, visit connectionradio.org, or write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But no matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you. And thank you for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Well, we aren't going to put off this study on procrastination, so be sure to join us again tomorrow as we learn what the final fate of procrastinators will ultimately be. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.